Good morning. So good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. I just scared my son half to death. I was in the back and I came out and whenever I started singing the bass on like the third verse of that song, you may or come through Christ alone. He went, what? But we may. That's what our whole sermon is going to be about. We may or come, but only through Christ. That's our focus. And we're going to take on another of our ask questions. Last week we talked about Bible study questions, how to go deeper into the scriptures. And today we have a question about Satan, a bunch of questions about Satan. Here is the question that was submitted. Why didn't Satan want to stay with God instead of rebelling? What did he look like when he fell? So another question. How is he able to tempt us when he's chained in the Euphrates? And can he only tempt us if he gets permission from God? So again, you can see a lot of questions there. And we're going to move through these, take them one by one as we go, but we want to also get to the deeper questions kind of underneath these. There's all kinds of questions about, really, who is Satan? You know, where did he come from? What's he like? How much power does he have? And you can kind of hear those questions in the questions that were asked. And maybe most importantly, what does any of this mean when he's tempting us, and how do we overcome him? And that last one takes this from just theology and abstract to how we resist him. And so we'll spend most of the time talking about that first question, but towards the end we want to talk about, okay, let's apply this. How do we overcome? How do we resist him whenever we face him? Because you will face temptation this week. You will face trial. You will face difficulties. And you know, maybe whenever you hear, whenever you feel a pull or a push, whenever you feel like things are going badly or something is making you angry, maybe you're wondering, was that Satan? Is there something that Satan can do to get at me? Does he know what I'm thinking? How powerful is he? What happens when I'm spiritually weak? Should I be afraid of him? How should I think about Satan? Or maybe you've never thought about him at all. Maybe you're oblivious to the reality that there is someone opposing you in the spiritual realm. Scripture teaches us not to be paranoid and not to be naive. It teaches us how to view him and how to be ready to face him. I want to just bring you back to two of the principles we talked about last week in our Bible study. One is accept what God says and accept what he doesn't say. There are things that are revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29, and those things belong to us. God has given them as a gift and a stewardship to us. But there are some things that haven't been revealed, and those things belong to God. And we don't try to seek into mysterious things and get speculative and get fascinated by what we don't know. We focus on what we do know. And then one other principle that I'll pull back from last week is read it for yourself. Now, if you were here Wednesday, Jeremy talked about Ralph's rule, which is read the next verse, right? And Jeremy named his own rule, Jeremy's rule, which I really liked, read the whole book. And that was one of the principles we talked about last week. I don't have a rule named after me, but maybe we could get, I think both Jeremy and Ralph would bring it back to this most fundamental, even before you read the next verse. Read the verse itself. See what it says. We could call that the Berean rule. The Bereans in Acts 17:11, search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So we want to practice these principles and our other good Bible study principles as we go through this topic. So let's get into who is Satan. You know, we like balance. I like balance. We talk about balanced diet and balanced information. There is an appeal to symmetry. We even find symmetrical faces appealing. But there is not balance in this. We like a fair fight. We like to watch a ball game where the forces, you know, the two different teams are on the same level, basically. This is not a fair fight. This is not Star Wars. There is not balance in the Force. Satan isn't, you know, Anakin Skywalker trying to bring darkness and light into balance. Satan is God's enemy, not his rival. There is such a difference between those two things. God is creator. Satan is creature. You see how vast the difference is between that? And when I say God, I mean God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says that all things, everything that is not God, all things, and it specifies invisible and visible, were created by Christ and for Christ, through Christ and for him. And it even goes further, just to say, in case you were wondering, even those mighty powers in the spiritual places, the thrones, the dominions, the powers, Satan was created. He wasn't created evil. All things that God makes are good. But like us, he had the ability to choose. And so, again, we kind of tend to start to think, well, God is good, and he's in the spiritual realm, and he's powerful, and he's on this side of the battle, and the devil is on this side of the battle. Therefore, they must have this balance. If God is like this, then Satan must be like this. But it is not how it goes. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Nobody's like God. The devil's not like God. I'm not like God. You're not like God. The angels aren't like God. Nobody is like God. There is a greater gap there than anywhere else, because there is creator, there is eternal, there is self-existent Yahweh, and then there's everybody else. Sometimes when we study the topic of God's character, God's attributes, we use a lot of omni words. Omni, right? Means all. All powerful. Satan isn't all powerful. God is. Omnipotent. Omniscient. God has all knowledge. Satan doesn't. That matters when we fight him. God is omnipresent. We talked about that in our Bible class back there. Satan isn't. See, when we start to understand this, we start to realize we are going to stand with the one who has all power and wisdom and presence and knowledge and goodness and love for us. And we're going to stand against this one that really has animosity towards us, this limited but powerful being. We don't laugh at Satan. But we don't fear him whenever we're standing with God. We don't think that if we stand with him, we have something to be terrified of and paranoid about. So we'll kind of work our way through these four questions, and let's talk about this first one. What's he look like? And the Bible gives us different names for him. Satan, in the Old Testament, this is a Hebrew word, the Satan, Satan, and it describes an adversary. And there's even more in that than just like an enemy. It's someone who has active hostility and opposition. The root of the Hebrew has this sense of someone who really doesn't like you. And wants to go after you, and it had an original meaning of, you know, it could be used for other beings than just Satan, somebody who's a political opponent or someone who's accusing you. In the New Testament, we see that Satan become a proper name for this being, And we find another term for him. The Greek is diabolos. It's usually translated devil, a slanderer. Now, when you take somebody to court for slander, it's because they are telling damaging lies about you, right? That's what Satan does. That characterizes his name. He tells damaging lies about God, about everything, but he's also telling damaging lies about you. He's attacking and accusing constantly. He's called deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning, Jesus says. He has been tricking. And so what do we do whenever we meet lies? We do what Jesus did in Matthew 4. Whenever he was tempted in the wilderness, we meet it with truth. He is an accuser. And what do we do whenever we are accused by Satan? What do we do whenever we have our own guilt and shame for real things we've done? We turn to Christ and the blood of the Lamb, as Ed just brought up in his prayer. The blood of the Lamb washes away. So when we are accused, we turn to the gospel and we find strength and a good conscience before all of those accusations. There are all kinds of images for Satan throughout the Bible. He is the serpent. So in that passage that we just looked at in Revelation 12, if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to spend a good bit of time in Revelation 12. But there is a little Bible dictionary given here in verse 9. And Bob was pointing it out. Here it has the dragon, the great dragon, was thrown down, and then it starts to tell us who that dragon is. He says, that ancient serpent. I love the word that. You know, the one you know about from Genesis 3, that guy, that ancient serpent that was there back in the garden, that's who the dragon is. We're going to see him as the lion. And Paul even says he can appear like an angel of light in 2 Corinthians. So, What is his appearance? What's he look like? Well, the Bible is trying to tell us more than just like how to recognize his face if you saw him somewhere. It's telling us what he does. It's telling us what he's like. We come to know him by his works. He is a liar. And so when lies come, when accusations come, when you're beguiled, when you're being pulled into something you know opposes God's goodwill for you, that's him. So my point is, you know, let's not get caught up in what the Bible doesn't say. Deuteronomy 29:29, it doesn't tell us a picture of him before the fall. It doesn't say, here's what he looked like, look for horns, look for this red skin, whatever it is. It says, look for the works of the devil. Jesus came in 1 John 3:8 to destroy the works of the devil. So that's where we'll leave that question. But let's look at the rest of this picture here in Revelation 12. And the word revelation means an unveiling, right? Like pulling back the curtain. And what this passage gives us is an insight right at the heart of the book of Revelation here in chapter 12. At the center of the book, there is an unveiling of what has been happening behind the scenes of what has been happening in the book of Revelation. So in the book of Revelation, we've got persecutions, and we've got suffering, and we've got earthly kingdoms and powers and rulers and wars. But behind all of it, there is this other war going on. And he says that he saw two signs. And so I'll just kind of try to draw these out. He says he saw this woman, okay, in verse 1. This is not for my best art, okay? This is for illustrative purposes. Hopefully it's helpful, okay? There's this woman, but I want you to notice she's got 12 stars around her. I'm just going to draw a few of them. And she's got the moon, and she's got the sun. She's encompassed in this imagery that's coming from somewhere. What's that about? It's coming from Genesis 37 in Joseph's vision. We've seen this before. We've seen Joseph's brothers, the 12 star, you know, the 11 stars, and we've seen his mom as the moon and his dad as the sun. This is a picture representing, telling us who she is. She is the woman who is God's people, Israel, through whom, who's going to come? Through the family of Israel, the family of Jacob. Who's going to come? The Messiah. And so she's about, from her, she's about to give birth to this child. And if you were wondering who this child is, it tells us that he has a rod. That's going to be a rod of iron. And that comes directly from Psalm 2. Remember, Psalm 2 is that great declaration of how the Lord will rule. He will rule through his anointed. Anointed means Christ, means Messiah. He will rule through his anointed king who will reign forever on the throne. And all the nations are raging against him, but heaven laughs because this king is so great, the one who is coming. But in case this started to sound like, you know, Silent Night, this is not where all is peaceful and bright. There is a dragon, a second sign in heaven in verse 3, waiting. This giant red dragon. We're just going to do this. That's going to be my dragon. Asher could draw a better one. Anna could draw a better one. But we're going to just imagine. It's got 10... This dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. I mean, this imagery is coming from other places throughout the Old Testament prophetic books. But we understand this picture. And if we didn't understand it, remember, we're told in verse 9 who this dragon is. He is the serpent from Genesis 3. This is not a new war. We'll call this World War I. This is the Great War. This is the original war. This is the oldest war that humanity has fought. The fight against Satan. Back in Genesis 3 it starts, right? He says, this is that ancient serpent. He's trying to tell us this is the same storyline. And so whenever we see this Genesis 37 pulled in, we start to see this is telling us the eternal plan of God's redemptive purposes to bring a Savior, a Messiah, through the people of Israel. And there has been a force opposing God's plan from the beginning. And he looks pretty fierce. I mean, there's a lot of dragon there in those few verses. But it's really interesting. So this, you know, scary dragon, giant, 7-headed beast. 2 verses, he compresses the whole gospel story in verses 5 and 6. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to heaven. So there he is on the throne now. In verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. A lot of dragon, a lot of terrifying. He must be fierce. He must be a lot to take on. But in one verse, we see the dragon did not get to destroy the child. The child is reigning. We see the plan of God, we see the birth, we see death, resurrection, ascension, all in that verse. Incredibly compressed gospel, right? All in that one verse. Do you see what I'm talking about? The dragon can't win against the Lord. And so we get down, there's verse 7, there's this war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. So there's evil angels, there's good angels, there's a fighting going on. And this may look back to, in some ways, reference and acknowledge an original like rebellion. But what we see happening here has to do with the ascension and conquering and incarnation of Christ in this storyline. And so Satan's standing changes with Christ's victory. Look at verses 10 and 11, and this is the focus of this passage. All this has been happening, and then heaven tells us how to understand it. Verse 10, now, things just changed. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, his Messiah, his anointed one, have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Okay, we're going to get to verse 11 in a minute because it's going to tell us how they overcame the accuser. But do you see now? Salvation, power, might, kingdom has come. God's kingdom is here, and the accuser has just been disarmed. Where did his weapons come from? Well, he was accusing. And guess what? I have some things in my past that I'm not proud of, that I'm really ashamed of. You probably do too. And those accusations had some merit. But look, in verse 11, and they have conquered him by what? The blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. The accuser loses his power. What are you going to accuse me of? Jesus took it away. It's not there. You're just lying now, and I can stand in confidence because of the blood of the Lamb. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their life even unto death. Now that last part starts to sound like who's really winning. It's going to talk about in the next chapter as the beast comes, working with the dragon, that it sounds like, well, they're being conquered because they're killing Christians. But we don't conquer by becoming a bigger dragon than the dragon. We conquer by being more like the Lamb. He's not trying to just kill us. He's trying to get us to abandon Christ. And they wouldn't do it. And so they're living forever in victory. You smash me here on earth, I'm just going to reign in victory over you. Through, not my strength, only through Christ and the power of God and the blood of the Lamb. It's a beautiful and powerful picture and, you know, cosmic in scope, giant. And it can start to sound almost like abstract, so big. So let's, here in a minute, I want us to turn to Luke 22 and look at a more personal story. But before we leave Revelation, let's just answer this question. Is he chained at the Euphrates? Okay. So this is where we're going to use our be and bury and kind of a rule. Flip back to Revelation chapter 9. You got to read it for yourself, okay? Revelation chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, everybody flip over there so you can see it. Everybody there, looking over, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Four angels. Does the passage identify any of them as Satan? No. This one's a little easier than maybe it sounds, because you can just look at it and see. Nowhere does it say Satan is bound to the Euphrates. But what seems to have happened is somebody conflated or put together this passage with another passage later in the book of Revelation, or Revelation 20, where we do see Satan bound. Not at the Euphrates, but bound for a time, that God has put him figurative, symbolically, in chains for a period where he's limited. And so, you know, we sometimes, this is where you got to watch out for internet teaching and different things out there. Sometimes people will just build a story that isn't in the scripture. So it's easy to solve. You just read it for yourself. Where does it say it? And look at it. So the answer is no, he's not chained at the Euphrates. So does he need permission? Does he need permission to tempt us? And this is where, if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 22, we're going to look at a passage here. And here's what I think we could say. He is bound within God's allowances. He does not have any sovereignty over the people of God. And we can see that in this passage we're about to look at in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. What I don't want us to kind of get in our minds is inventing a process or like a procedure where, you know, I get in my mind this picture when I see this idea of permission, like standing in the DMV with a permission slip form and you're just like gonna get God's stamp. God, he is opposing God. God is not approving of his goals, but he is constraining for a time how much he can do and limiting him so that we can look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that says that whatever temptation we face, we can find a way of escape because God provides a way of escape and no temptation will leave us without an opportunity to resist. We can overcome. You think of, hard not to think of Job, right? Job 1 and 2 and the structure and the limitations. But let's look at Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32 and notice Peter's story. And here we start to see, you know, a personal attack happening. This is in the upper room. This is on the betrayal night. Satan is about to get Judas to do what he wants him to do. And Jesus is going to die on a cross. And Simon is so sure he knows who he is, and that he can stand. You're all going to flee. No, not me, Lord. Everybody else, but I will stand with you to prison or even to death. You ever feel like you know yourself better than anybody else, and then you discover I was wrong. I thought I could do it. I thought I had it. And there I do. I fall again. Here's what it says. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed for you. So a few things to notice here. Okay, so Satan demanded. And that can sound like Satan just said, okay, God, you don't have the choice. This word, the Greek word, actually means to ask for something and receive it, is the sense of it. So he has received this right to do this, to sift him like wheat. Let's think about that image. I have never sifted wheat. I have never been out in the sheaves and you know, beating wheat and then getting a sifter. So I have a very poorly constructed demo here. And the reason I wanted to bring this out, and they didn't have a metal colander, but they had they would have like a wooden 2 or 3 foot ring with like a basket bottom. And the reason I wanted you guys to see this is two things: to notice the process and the purpose, to notice how they do it and why they do it. Because if we get this, we can understand what this image is that Jesus is trying to express about what Satan is wanting to do. So he says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And what they would do, and I will clean up any mess I make here. All right. So they would shake it, but not like, yeah, a little shake. They would vigorously shake it so that there is sifting, and the chaff and all of the stuff, got a big cloud here. This is the first cloud engine we've had in this church. You know, they would sift it, and what is left is the real thing. It shows what's what. The chaff blows away, the stuff that's sifted, the stuff that's not real is sifted out, and what's left is the real thing. So two things to notice about it. The how. What's Satan going to do? He's going to shake them. He's going to test them. He's going to push them. Peter is about to be shaken to his core. And what's the result going to be? Well, those who are real will stand, and those who aren't won't. There's a testing happening. But it says, I have prayed for you. See, Jesus knows what's going to happen to Peter. Peter doesn't. Jesus is interceding for Peter. Jesus is seeking his good in prayer, just like he prays for us as our advocate, as our intercessor. And he says, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus sees the whole story. Is he going to fall? Is Peter going to fall? He is. Is Satan going to win a battle? He is. Is Satan going to win the war? No. This is really important for us, because we lose some battles, right? There are going to be times when you're overcome and you make the wrong choice. Peter was 100% responsible for his choice to betray the Lord. Rooster crows. He realizes what he's done. But that was not the end of his story. Jesus says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. God is going to ultimately make Peter who he is meant to be through these things that happen. He can even use these failings to strengthen us. Strengthen your brothers. And so we're going to see the need to turn again. All right, so let's just flip over to what Peter says, because he knows a thing or two about resisting. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 10, how do we resist the devil? He says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now notice, verse 8, there is the lion, right? That'll be our lion there in verse 8. But do you see what happens in verses 9 and 10? there is a brotherhood surrounding them, and God in his grace confirms and strengthens. Now notice what happens in verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is not a paragraph about the devil. See that? The devil's in there, but he's surrounded by God's strength, God's care, God's promises on both sides. And that is not just a picture of the structure of this verse. That's a picture of the Christian life. Satan is coming. He is prowling. He is real. He is dangerous. He wants to bring you down. One of the things we didn't talk about in Revelation 12 is it says why Satan is going after us all right now. He didn't reach the Lamb, and so he's going after us because he knows his time is short, like a cornered animal, like somebody who's already defeated and wants to bring as many down as he can. But God promises if we hang on to him, he will confirm, he will establish, he will strengthen, and we take all of our anxieties and we cast them on him. So, whenever we meet lies, we show up with the truth. Whenever we meet accusations, we show up with the gospel and the blood of the Lamb. When we meet temptation, we resist. That is the fight that comes today, tomorrow. It is a fight, but it is a fight in the strength of the Lord. When we find anxiety, we turn to the Lord and his care. And when we get isolated and we're ashamed or we're pulling away and doing our own thing in the world, we need to remember we have a brotherhood that needs to surround us. Verse 9, they're going through the same things you are. Let them encourage you. Let them pray for you, surround you, and build you up. So we have one question left, and this will be our invitation. Why did he rebel? And the Bible doesn't tell us like the exact thought process he had. But when I brought this up to Adrienne, I was just reading these questions, and here's what she said. Why do we? Why would he leave God? Why do we? 1 John 3:8 says he was a sinner from the beginning. Well, guess who knows something about being a sinner? I do. I have chosen the wrong thing, and why did I do it? I wanted to. I thought that my ideas for my life and for that moment were better than God's way, because maybe I thought that this was in my self-interest to do it my way, even though, like the devil, if I keep going that way, I will not ultimately find good for myself. God's way is the good way. But unlike the devil, we have the blood of the Lamb accessible to us for all who confess him as Lord, trust in him as Lord, follow and obey him as Lord. We can have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism through the blood of Christ. And so what do? We turn again. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are, if you fall, turn again to Christ. He can heal and you can overcome through the power of Christ. If we can help you come to Christ today, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.